Thank you, Lord. You're a speaking God, and you speak into us. And we want to mingle your word with faith. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Amen. Yes, Lord, speak to us. We want to hear your voice. And we want to know the truth. And to know your will. And to fully know the will of the Father. Bring us to the goal. We do ask of you, Lord, bless us all through your speaking and your appearing. And lead us all as a captain of our salvation into glory. Amen. We give you the entire time here, every meeting, every fellowship.
Yes.
To supply us richly with your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good that we have time to read the book of Hebrews together. This epistle is no milk, but it is solid food, just like the writer wrote in chapter 6, in chapters 5 and 6. These are words of righteousness. And just as the writer wrote, we need exercise. Not just a little bit, but through constant use, and to have an exercise mind to discern. The Lord must speak to us, enlighten us, but on the other hand, we have to have the corresponding growth in life. If we do not grow, then we will not be able to grasp. May the Lord give us a grace to be humble ourselves before His Word to receive it. This is important. And just as we fellowshiped last night, the writer does not want us to know who it was that he wrote Hebrews. For him, this is not important. There's an author to every book, right? And how important is that? Many that write books, they say, don't forget to put my name on it. And in the end, we consider ourselves as being so important. And who gets the glory in the end? But here we see, the writer does not want us to know who wrote it. Is it so important? Unfortunately, for us in our fallen nature, we were trained in such a way. We have to know who authored the book. And there's also much fighting about who actually wrote the book. So let's just leave it at that. If he didn't say who wrote it, why should we go research who actually wrote it? Because he wants to bring out God in the forefront. What an attitude the author had in his heart. And of course, he also quoted the Psalms. But he did not say, the psalmist David said it. Well, who then is David? He just said, someone said it somewhere. That's much better. And we often say, Watchman Nee said that. A Darby said such. Or so and so said this. The elder said. Eventually, it doesn't really matter. Because the writer wants to help us to hear God and not just to hear anyone. That's why he began by saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, God is a living God who speaks. It doesn't matter through which prophet he spoke. And if a prophet spoke what God wanted to say and no one heard it, yeah, in those days the prophets were not liked because they always spoke the truth. The truth sometimes hurts the ears. No one liked to hear the truth. But when God speaks, remember what the book of Hebrews said. The word of God is so sharp, like a two-edged sword that would pierce through and divide soul from spirit. And what is hidden in your heart will be revealed. Do you like that? Don't you have something to hide in your heart? And who knows your heart other than God? And when we read the Word of God, and He does not reveal to us what is hidden in us, then the Word is not so effective in us. He will bring to light everything that is hidden in our heart. Otherwise, there's no salvation. If the doctor does not know my sickness, how can he heal me? And there are many thoughts and intents. Sometimes when we say something, it sounds good, but there is something, a hidden intention behind it. So the word of God is living. So when he speaks, but if he does not speak, then he gains some knowledge. And you say, you agree with the truth. Oh, I agree with it. It's nice and good, but it has no effect in my life. And so it is all written. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing is hidden from his sight. But this only happens if God speaks. The speaking of God is necessary for us in order for us to go on. And today he speaks in his Son. This is even more wonderful.
I am happy
if we all live in this age. But unfortunately, we have not learned to hear him. We always hear man, a certain preacher. It may be good. They all spoke well. Otherwise, they will not be in that profession. They're well educated and they read much in the Bible. But look at the Pharisees. Didn't they know the Bible, the scriptures well? But when the Lord speaks, it's something different. The Lord speaks differently. And we all need his speaking to us personally. The Lord does not speak like a lecturer, a professor at the university who would like to explain to us something objectively. That's how we like to speak.
Wir tun sehr viel.
Interpret, we lay it out. We like to convince people.
Aber der Herr redet wirklich anders.
But the Lord truly speaks in a different way. First of all, He is God Himself, because He Himself is the Word.
Und seine Rede ist nicht nur, dass
and
er reden
His
möchte.
Speaking is not just because He wanted to speak.
Er hat eine sehr klare himmlische Absicht.
He has a very clear heavenly intention. He wants to. He's aimed at something. He has a plan.
Er redet nicht nur irgendetwas.
He doesn't just speak anything.
So sehen wir vom 1. Mose bis hin zur Offenbarung.
That's we see from Genesis all the way to Revelation. God spoke in such a way to fulfill His entire plan. It's not just that we would be educated, but much more. He wants to bring us to a certain goal.
Unser Gott ist nicht ziellos.
Our God is not aimless.
Und daher
without a purpose.
Müssen wir uns der Demut vor ihm.
That's why we need to humble ourselves before Him.
Gott redet in diesen letzten Tagen zu uns.
Has spoken to us in these last days in and through His Son.
Das ist so wunderbar, das zu sehen.
It is so wonderful to see this.
Ist nicht nur, damit du es verstehst.
Because the Word is not there so that we may understand it.
Also, Jesus kam auf diese Erde.
When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, the entire Word became flesh from the beginning to the end. He lived out this Word. He fulfilled the Word. His whole life was a fulfillment, a full fulfillment of the Word of God, just as it is written. But on the contrary, we know a lot, we speak a lot, but how much have we lived it out or fulfilled it? Let us consider this a bit. You know a lot about the Bible, right? At least somewhat, but have you lived it out?
Da müssen wir uns alle beschämen.
We all have to be ashamed of ourselves.
Und am Ende sind wir alle so stolz, weil wir.
And in the end, we all became so proud because we know so much of the Bible.
Und denken, wir sind schon.
And we think that we already have a doctorate degree.
Wobei wir vergessen, was Jakobus gesagt hat.
Perhaps we have forgotten what James had said. Do not be desirous to be a teacher. We love to teach. But we don't like to live it. And even though we want to live it out, we are not able to live it out. We're incapable of living it out. That's why there is a warning. Toby, don't be a teacher. Why? Because when you teach and yet you do not live it, you will get more judgment. Your judgment would be heavier or more serious because you teach others and yet you yourself do not live it. So who else would like to be a teacher now? You would say, oh yeah, but it is written in Ephesians, He has also given us teachers and shepherds, right? Yes, there are some. But be careful if you are a teacher. If you only teach, that is not a good thing. A teacher in the Bible has to be one who lives accordingly. Paul said, I do not dare to speak what God has not worked in me and has worked through me.
Er sagt, aber mal, ich kenne den Terror Gottes.
This is, you know, the terror of God, because
there
is judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not just to receive a reward, but we all have to give an account. What kind of an account would you then give when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? He says, Lord, Lord, did I teach such and such in Grünberg?
Oh, Lord, Lord,
did I did so much? I did so much good works. What did the Lord say? He said, great, good, wonderful. Oh, you faithful servant, come, let us enter in. What did the Lord say? What? Oh, of course, our Lord is not so mean, is he? He said, I do not know you. I do not know you. You doers of unrighteousness.
Oh, lawlessness.
I have a concept, oh, if I teach and teach, am I doing a lawless work? Why is your preaching lawlessness?
So,
we all have to learn. It's not so simple. Last night, just as I said, someone said, oh, he makes the way so hard. It's not I, but it's the Lord. It's from the Lord. It's not from me. Or do we not have a fear of the Lord? In Hebrews chapter 12, then it says we have to serve God how? With godly fear and reverence. We do not fear God. That's why we do all kinds of things. Everything that I consider as right. We should not do that. But the Lord lived it, because He Himself is the Word. He came to live out everything that the Word, the Scriptures, spoke about Him. He did not come to teach, but He came to fulfill the Word. Do you think it's so simple to be Christ? No, you have to fill every word that God spoke. That's why the Lord spoke with authority. He fulfilled everything. Do we not have such a thought? Oh, Lord, I want the reality, the essence of the word. If we're just hearers and not doers, then it's not worth it. You would say, oh, yeah, that was James's view. He is so lawful. Did not someone say this not long ago? Oh, I enjoy the word very much.
Oh.
Faith without works is dead. And then immediately, somebody reacted and said, oh, that is the law. Poor James. God made a mistake that God shoved the book of James into the Bible. Someone made a mistake somewhere. Who did? So, Lord, turn our hearts. It's not so simple. He has spoken to us in His Son. That's why we have to know the Son. How much do we know of Him? How much do we know Him? We say we want to build the church. How? We have to stand on the ground. Which ground?
Wenn wir diesen lebendigen, wunderbaren Christus in unserem täglichen Leben, in Wort,
if we have this living and wonderful Christ in our daily living and in His Word, and yet we do not know all its all-inclusiveness, then it's not possible for us. We say that we know Him, but we know so little. And here at the very beginning, the writer came to the point. He did not waste any time. In these last days spoken to us in His Son. And think, he started to talk about the Son. Because the Lord will not just say something or any old thing to us, but the Lord speaks with a purpose, with an aim. For instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, when He came and started to preach the Word, He said, "Repent, because you're all sinners. Otherwise, you'll be lost, and you'll have eternal life." Was that the Gospel that He preached from the beginning? What did He say, Salter? Repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. The Lord did not waste any words. He aimed at the goal. It's the kingdom. The kingdom. What is in your heart today? Just to have some good fellowship and that's good enough?
Singen,
sing, come together. And that's already the church. Is that all? How does the church life look like? What is the church life for you? What does it mean? When you say, okay,
we just heard,
it's a kingdom. And what is this kingdom? You have to come. Enter in. Right? And here? The book of Hebrews bring us to the goal right away. He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He, the Father, has appointed heir of all things. Do you have this awareness that the Lord has been made heir of all things? What does the word heir mean to you? And what are you going to inherit? And what is the prerequisite to inherit? Who would be an heir? The Son is the heir. When the Lord when God created the earth, He created all things. It all belongs to Him. But who is going to heir to inherit it all? But God is not going to inherit it because He's the owner. Just like Abraham, God blessed him with so many sheep, cows, but he had a problem. What was his problem? He had no heir. Do you not know that God had a problem, that He is looking for an heir? And who should be the heir? What did Abraham say to God? You didn't give me a son. So should my servant, the Eliezer, inherit it all? What do you say? Of course not. It's not so simple to be an heir. And how often has the word spoken concerning us? as heirs.
Because
we're sons of God. If sons, then heirs will receive a portion of the inheritance. The inheritance is a great thing in the Bible. And without the son, we can never become an heir.
So, sagt hier, den Heir zu erben aller
so here it says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. It's Christ. Christ will inherit all things because God has given all things to Christ. And that means he will also make us heirs because the angels are not going to inherit this all this. The angels are only servants. You know, people consider angels as so important. You know, there in Colossians, the people who worship the angels in Colossians chapter 2. Of course, the angels did a lot. Gabriel, he was like a male carrier. Even at the time of Daniel, Michael. He said, your name, Michael. The prince of Israel that fought for Israel. And the cherubim in the Garden of Eden. And here in chapter 2. If the word that was spoken through the angels was firm, then only the
angel.
They are only the convey the word. You know, in Revelation, John tried to worship the angels, but he just says, no, no, I'm only a servant. The angels are even our servants. They will not inherit. But the Son. He
will
be heir of all things. Now, who is the Son? The Son still had to go through many tests, to go through all kinds of sufferings, and be made perfect so that he can get to this inheritance. Do not think that it's so simple, because God had already preordained that man would inherit it all. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, God already ordained beforehand. Paul even wrote, before the foundation of the world, he has chosen us. To sonship, and that we should be holy and without blemish. And to be prepared for this inheritance. That's why the Lord had to come. To receive this inheritance. As a man, not as God. Or would you rather be an angel? Don't think the angels have no problems. Satan was one. Don't think that the angels were so wonderful. Look at Satan. He wasn't so wonderful. He was wonderful once. That he appointed to be heir of all things, that all this has to be working in your hearts, because this is your destiny. What What will you inherit when he comes back?
I will just say,
I don't have to do anything, I'm already an
heir.
Think of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. If a child is not grown up, he's no different than a slave. He cannot inherit. So we must all see this as an heir. The Lord had to become a man, not only be God.
And then
it says that, he says here, through whom? Through this wonderful Son. Although he was a son, he was also God. Through whom also he made the worlds. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is not, did not just come as a man, but he was also God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. How wonderful this Christ is. Colossians says he is the firstborn of all creations. And then he said, then all things were created through him and unto him. What a Christ. Do you know how great our Lord is? Oftentimes we look at these small, minute problems and so many difficulties, right? It's because we do not see the Lord. In the songs of ascent, where does our help come from? From the Lord who made heaven and earth. Why doesn't it come from the Lord who saved us, who died for us on the cross? What does it say to you when he says the help comes from he who made heaven and earth? It means that he's so great, so mighty. You want to make an elephant? Oh, it's too big. A dog? A cat? It's still too big. A mouse? It's still too big. A worm? A mosquito, an ant, and we think, can we do this? And we think we can build a church, we cannot even build an ant. We think we're so mighty.
You want to build a church, brother?
To build the church, brother.
You can't even create a little mosquito.
You can't even create a little mosquito. You know, we don't even think about this. You know, the writer just wants to tell us, oh, the Lord is God. Oh, yeah, the great God. No. He wrote this to bring us into the consciousness, to understand how great, how wonderful Christ is, with whom we have to do. It's not just a matter of believing, but I want to know him. I want to see his might. And he's not only the creator of the old creation, but also the creator of the new creation. Everything comes from him. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the head of the body. And he has to have the preeminence in all things. That's what is said in Colossians. How great is our Christ? We can't even be, we can't even deal with a small problem where a flat on the floor with just a small problem. It becomes a nightmare. Sometimes. But if you know the Lord, then your problem is as big as a mosquito. It's like just a mosquito bite, just itches a little. It's no problem at all. Praise the Lord, no problem. Is a mosquito bite so bad? No.
Oh,
Lord.
The
Lord is great, and we have to know that. If it's just written there, oh yeah, through whom? Also, he made the world. Because if it's only a sentence, it doesn't mean much. But if you touch it, you see it's really great. Here in verse 3, who? He, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. If you read that, what do we touch? In his humanity, in his being a person, a man, he did not write it in a sequential way, like the way we write, because we think of it in a logical, systematic way. When I read the Hebrews, I tried to make an outline and to rearrange everything new. Then a voice came to me, can you write it better than I? The way I wrote it in Hebrews, my goodness, I didn't dare to do this anymore. So, oh Lord Jesus, we don't need any outline. The book of Hebrews is good enough. Who are we? What are we? What can we do? And this is the most wonderful thing. This is the Son of God. And God spoke to us through Him. I don't want to just read words. I want to see Him. I want to know Him. Just as this word says, we want to see the effulgence of His glory. What do we express? And what shines forth from us every day? Lord Jesus. We talk so much, but we show forth something else. Fire is coming out of our ears and our eyes. In my eyes, you can see what kind of an expression I have. That's why we need Him. This shining forth, the effulgence, the shining out of His glory. Because the Lord is full of the substance, the being of God. Because He was God manifested in the flesh. But unfortunately, we have no fear. We speak and do whatever we like, whatever we think. And we want to build. What can you build? What should we build? We can only destroy, and we cannot build. With our opinions. No wonder the book of Hebrews said, not with man's hands. It's not from man. Because we, fallen man, if we do not recognize that we are incapable, we are unable, then we're through with God's purpose. The problem is that we think we are able. Whereas we shine forth something else. Who, being the effulgence of his glory and the express image of his person. Oh, these words. Do you think it's easy for us to become formed to be his image? To have the same image? Is that easy? Who thinks that's easy? Brother Manu, how long have you been a Christian? How long? 30 years. 3 decades. Are you fully like him? The image of his being? Let me ask your wife. After 30 years, and there's so little can be seen in us, after 40 years in the church life, in the end, we became the image of something strange. And that's why we have to really appreciate this wonderful Son of God. When we see him, just like 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, that we will be transformed. When we see him, then we'll be transformed in the same image. But when we do not see him, if I always look at myself in the mirror, what do we see in the mirror? We see ourselves. And in the end, we think we're so wonderful. The image of his being, of his person. Doesn't this mean something to you? We, as men, should be. Originally, we were created in his image. But unfortunately, through the fall of man, we do not know how deep we have fallen. And we think, Lord, just stay, sit there on the throne and let us build the church. That's how it is. And we build the church, and in the end, it looks like ourselves. Then you will have to say, I will build my church. In the end, it's yours, your church, and my church. In the beginning, we say we're building the church of the Lord. In the end, it becomes my church. I am responsible for my church. Lord Jesus, Lord, save us. Do you know this wonderful Christ? And we do not behold him, how can we build a glorious church? At least about 4 years ago or more, do we not see that our vision should not be just Christ and the church, but our vision should be Christ and the glorious church? If the church is not glorious, then what? Do you think the Lord wants it? He said it very clearly that he wants to have a glorious church.
So,
and then it's written here further. And he's upholding all things. Who's upholding the church life? You? Or we together? And 4 elders bear the burden of all the churches. Who bears the burden in the church? Who bears the burden? Who bears all things? Osi? Who bears the church in Lagos? Are we able? Are we capable? Can we really bear such burden? How many kilo can you bear?
Steve?
Try.
100
kilo. Oh, that's already too much, right? It's already out with 100 kilos.
You
know, at my age, 20 kilos on one hand and 20 on the other hand, it's already too heavy for me.
Oh,
Lord. Who can bear this? Who is holding up this universe that it looks so nice and beautiful here in Grünberg? Who is responsible? We must see clearly and also realize that the Lord has to open our eyes. Because if He is able to uphold this whole universe and all things that He created, and it's through His Word, that means it's super easy for Him. It would be nice if we would just tell my luggage, start walking, and it walks by itself. That would be nice. I can scream at the top of my lungs, but I still have to carry it, right? Because nothing happens. You can scold in the church, and you can try to stir up all the saints.
To push
of the saints, you know what I mean. But it doesn't work. That means it's for nothing. We work in vain and we build in vain. And it's for many years. If we realize it after a year and we give up, that's good. But after 40 years, and we cannot get our time back. And if we have not learned anything out of it,
that's
we just hurt ourselves. The Lord Himself is the only one that's able to bear His work, to hold it up. We people still think, oh, we can do it. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything anymore. But it means that we now have to do all things through Him. We have to learn. The children like to do everything by themselves. Really? And in the end, and when they've done it, and the table is full of food everywhere on the table, on their face and in their mouths, and everywhere else. That's how we built the church, and in the end, it's one big mess. And in the end, we need more time to clean up than to eat. He upholds all things by the power, by the word of His power. All things. And then it says here, in His humanity, He had by Himself purged our sins. Praise the Lord. It's a perfect work. Everything that the Lord did was perfect. Who can make it? Can you? No one can do this work. My goodness. Why do we think that we can do something else? But the wonderful thing is, and also the goal is, that at the very beginning, in the first three verses, he brought us to the goal immediately. Not just that we have, he has cleansed us of our sins, that he accomplished that, that's nice and good. But he also sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He wants to build his kingdom. God has been waiting for a long time that a man would sit on the throne. Don't we think of this? Or don't we remember this? From the very beginning, God wants us to reign over all things that he had created, especially over the creeping things, over the scorpions and the snakes, the serpents, so that we have the kingdom and have this reign, and to take away from Satan, who usurped it all, so that his kingdom may come to this earth. But for that, he needs us, men. Are we who are in the church today conscious to be co-working with him in this work? Are we just so happy that we can sing and say hallelujah and sing some praises and listen to a message and go home, and then every Sunday we just sit there? Yes, you can sit on the chair here, but you cannot sit with him on the throne. You can sit in a church pew. It's quite different than sitting on the throne. You know, after 40 years of sitting in a pew in the hall, and now you are qualified to sit on the throne. It's a work of the Lord to be done by man. And in the end, you can sit on the throne, on his throne. Is that your goal? Especially since he's coming soon. Is it in your heart?
Is that in your heart,
Godwin? Is that in your heart, Godwin? Or what do we want to attain? Would you want to say to me, the Lord doesn't care. Oh, we can't make it anyways, but then, okay, oh, he'll do it all. Do you think so? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's not simple at all that he reached up there. And it is written in Hebrews how he reached this goal. It's not so simple. And the emphasis is not, oh, he did this and he did that and he did so many things. No. He went through much suffering to get there. All kinds of sufferings. And we don't like to suffer. We just want to have joy. Oh, we want everything nice and good. Everything is wonderful. And when it's not so nice and wonderful, then there's only suffering. Do you like that? What is better, suffering or to have everything so nice and wonderful? Did somebody say suffering? Enjoy.
Aber Herr, man ist nun so viel mehr geworden als die Engel.
In verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, when he lowered himself, like in Philippians chapter 2, he became a slave. He not only became a man, but he became a slave, and he was obedient unto death on the cross. He lowered himself. But now, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We also have to keep this in our sight, in our view. He's got a name that's above every name. Because to which angel did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Why did he say, "Today I have begotten you"? Because the angels are also called sons of God in the scriptures. So what's the difference? The angels as God's creation, created by God. That's why they were called sons of God. But they were not born of God. But man is not only created by God, but we are born again. We're born of a father. That's why we speak about the birth. And it's true, the resurrection from the dead. Today, I have begotten you. But the Lord did not only resurrect, but he had to go through many, many things. Even to go through the death on the cross, he had to fulfill all these things. And he had to overcome the enemy. And he went through all things, yet without sin. He was tempted in all things. And how about us? Have you been tempted? Did you pass the test without sin? Sometimes. Yes, sometimes, yes, through Christ. But we failed so many times. But thank God he has can purge us of our sins. He accomplished that. That the Lord became the firstborn from among the dead. That was a great work. That's why it says here, in verse 6, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." In resurrection, in ascension, the Lord became the head of all powers, principalities and powers. And all the angels were under his headship, lordship. But only we people are so rebellious. And of the angels, it's written, their spirits, it's a flame of fire. It's the same, it's the spirits. It's just like the wind, like the breath. And his ministers, a flame of fire. They do some difficult work. But to the Son, he says, we have to come back to the, come further to the goal. In the very beginning, there was an emphasis. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Remember, the Son is also this living God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Wow. It's such a kingdom. It's a throne that never goes down. Praise the Lord. This throne is the glory that the Lord, what the Lord saw. That's why he could go through all the suffering, because he saw the throne as a man. The fact that God sits on the throne, that's normal. He has always been sitting on the throne. But now there's a man sitting on the throne, and that's our destiny. Today, there's no throne for us. Please, don't try to rule today. It's not good. Especially, do not rule over the saints.
But
your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Here is the righteousness, the uprightness. That means the Lord is always right, upright in his judgment. Look at the kingdoms of this world. There's no righteousness. But it's always going downhill. It always gets worse. I don't know whether you have been following the presidential vote in the U.S. I am ashamed to be an American. It's so fallen. That should be for our president. Fortunately, I have another citizenship. And that's why we're waiting for the coming of our Lord. God is a righteous God. Our Father is a holy and righteous Father. It does us well to know this. It's good for us to know it. And his scepter, why would he need a scepter? What's a scepter for the king? That shows that he has the authority to do what? To judge and also to execute things and to also to make commands. Is he not the head over all things to the church today? Or do we replace him? Who is able to replace him? Is the Pope capable? Oh, that's the Catholic Church. We don't have a Pope. We have elders here in the church. So the Pope or the elder, it's... It's like six or half a dozen. What should we do? Who has the scepter? Don't forget the church is his kingdom today. We'll have more fellowship about that. But we have to know that the Lord is sitting on the throne, and his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, a scepter of righteousness. It's a scepter of his kingdom. And he hates lawlessness. He loves righteousness. And he hates lawlessness. And how about us? You know, we know so many truths in the Bible. We understand the Bible so well, but we're so unrighteous, and we're lawless, and we're not straight, upright in many things, and we're hypocrites, and we lie. We say and do whatever we please,
sagen, Herr, salbe mich.
And then we say to the Lord, Lord, anoint me.
In diesem Kapitel 1,
in this chapter 1 here, there's a window to show us how we can be anointed.
Du hast Gerechtigkeit geliebt und Gesetzlosigkeit.
You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Therefore, why? Because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, who is the source of lawlessness? Isn't that the devil himself? Then who is our righteousness? If it's not the Lord himself who is God, what is for you? What is righteousness? Who is right? You know, sometimes you may be in the right, but you're still you're wrong. Because you are wrong. Your being is wrong. If I rob you, 1,000 euros, is it good or bad? It's bad. It's unrighteous. And then I give him 500 euros. Is that good or bad? That's good. I give somebody else a 500. I did some good. It's good. Always good to give. It's better to give.
So, bin ich gut oder schlecht?
So am I good or bad? It's a matter of your being. I can look very righteous outwardly, but be unrighteous inwardly. And that's why our righteousness has to be the living God. The Lord himself is our righteousness. Yes, praise the Lord. And then once again he comes back to show how great this Christ is as a living Lord, as God himself. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. And when we see that, we have to say, Lord, come and build the church with us. It has to be your work. It has to be the work of your hands, not my hands. And even all things, they will perish, but you remain. That's why in the book of Hebrews they talk about Zion, about the true tabernacle. It's not of this creation. It's not of this creation. When I build something, then I take what I know, and I'll build a choir, and I'll have a playroom for our young people so that they would love to come to the meeting. And I use many created things in order to gain people. We do so much and use all created things because we are men. Because that's what we know. But whatever I build with things that I know. And we move and deal with things within this realm. But whatever is of this creation will not remain, will perish. And then we wonder why. Then we ask why. It was so good. why? What happened?
Alles vergeht.
They all will perish, but you remain.
Nun, wirst du denn etwas haben, was bleibt?
Now, would you like to have something that remains?
Amen.
Amen.
Oder wirst du denn etwas haben?
Or would you rather build something or do something? I've known so many groups, and I've seen so many groups in the 50 years, last 50 years, including the church. But now they have disappeared. They're over with. Nothing remains. And oftentimes I've asked, why? Why is it so? They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. 50 years ago, I was still young, and now I'm old, and soon I might not have any more hair. Now it's all gray. This is what was created. It's the flesh. It grows old. It perishes. And like a cloak, you will fold them up. Did he not say in chapter 12 that he wants to shake everything, whatever is shakeable, he'll roll it up, fold it up,
and
throw away. So be wise, okay? If we want to build something today that remains, then you know what we should do or what we should not do. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. What a wonderful Christ. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? To which angel? To none. You know, the angels had a high position once. But people don't like to hear this, but it doesn't matter. And what happened to them? Terrible things happened. So we see here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Today there are many enemies. It's very good and healthy if we know who the enemies are. The evil spirits in the heavens, invisible, the devil himself, the demons. They are invisible, but they work against the work of the Lord. What do you want to do? What can you do? And God wants to make all these enemies to be his footstool. To read Ephesians chapter 6, we have to fight today. But we work and work as if there are no enemies. And in the end, we ourselves become the enemies. And who can make all the enemies his footstool? This is told us so clearly in Psalm 110 that the Lord is ascended into the heavens and is seated to the right hand of the throne, and he has a scepter in his hand. He's not waiting passively. That means that he is actively making all his enemies into his footstool. So we have to work together with him. To bind this father of lies. And resist the devil and to bind him and destroy his work.
So
praise the Lord. this evening will continue to have further fellowship. But I hope that the Lord would awaken our spirit once again to read and to see the Lord and to have this awareness, a consciousness that we have such a Christ, because we need the fulfillment of his purpose. We know him in too general a way, and we do not understand how we can work together with him, in what way, and for what goal that we want to reach, just as he has reached the goal. Amen. Let us have a couple of prayers.